We're in Luke's Gospel. Just a context, remember, Jesus is preaching, and as he's preaching, he is interrupted. A man shouts out, "Tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." So then, in response to that man, he gives a parable, continues his preaching, but he makes it a little bit specific to something that that man has said, and he gives a parable, and he ends in verse 21, "So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God," which is where we pick up. We're just going to look at verse 22 to 25. Verse 22 to 25 in Luke chapter 12. "And he said to his disciples, 'For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life, as to what you will eat, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan?'" God bless his word as we consider that. Before we do so, let's come to God in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. We pray that you will now open it to our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit to be able to grow, to mature spiritually, to be able to draw nearer to you, to be able to therefore to honour you more meaningfully. And I pray that you'll open my mouth to speak your word for your glory. Amen. So obviously this passage is about worry. And we're going to be looking at worry this week, and also when I get back after the three Sundays I'm away, we're going to be looking at worry again. So we're going to be looking at worry for quite a while now, and it's really the heart of Jesus' teaching. And the key to understanding what Jesus says here in this passage is a statement that he makes three times. Verse 22, "Do not be anxious." Verse 29, "Do not keep worrying." Verse 32, "Do not be afraid." Now, in the Bible generally, actually, in the New Testament, Jesus says at least 12 times, "Don't worry, don't be anxious." And each time he said it, he explained why. A number of times he said, "Don't be afraid." And again, he explained why. Therefore, anxiety-free, that is, living without worry, is part of what Jesus offers to us as his people. Living without worry is what we have in the kingdom if we want to take it. In other words, if you're a Christian, you don't have to worry. Of course, if I say, put your hand up if you've ever worried, I think everyone's hand would be up. And if you didn't put your hand up, then not only are you a worrier, but you're lying as well. Because we all worry from time to time. But we shouldn't have to. We don't have to. That's what Jesus is saying here. You don't have to worry. There's nothing to worry about. Of course, you can understand why the people of the world are worried and stressed out and anxious and why they have panic attacks, because it's frightening when you think about it. Sort of dangling in this inexplicable universe and feeling alone if there's no God. And not being able to figure out why you're here. Not being able to figure out where you're going. There's no answers if there's no God. If there's no God, then actually there's no point to your life, and you are at the mercy of pure chance. And when you die, if there's no God, you cease to exist. That's it. And this life isn't very long. Now that would be something to worry about, if there's no God. But that's why the people of the world take drugs, they drink, go on adventures, wild adventures, anything to fill their minds, anything to distract them from reality. The fact is, we're living in a very anxiety-riven culture. We are living in a world where people are absolutely full of worry and anxiety and stress. And the most amazing thing about that is this society that we live in is the most indulgent, the most lavish society ever. You know, just compare yourself to, for example, 2,000 years ago, even a few hundred years ago. And we've made medical breakthroughs that would cause people in the past to be absolutely amazed. We live a lot longer than we used to because of that. And because of the food, the health, the care that we have. We've reached also a level of comfort and indulgence that would be the envy of everyone in all history. Don't know if you've ever thought about it. You know, when you go home, you can put your feet up, you can have a cup of tea, you can watch the television, you can do what you want. I mean, there are pharaohs who were the most powerful people in the land, who had everything that they could have, who would be envious of you. The richest people, the most powerful people, even of a few hundred years ago, would be envious of you. Just think about that. Today, we are the most comfortable ever, at least in Western society. We have the most. But at the same time, we're probably the most angst-ridden, anxious, stressed-out, panic culture ever. I mean, it's quite amazing how stressful people get. Yet we have so much. As a result, there's a massive medical world that exists to help people with stress and anxiety, and it's getting worse. No worry goes unnamed, no worry goes undefined or uncatalogued or undiagnosed. And no worry goes unmedicated. It just goes unrelieved. So despite all that we have in our day, people live with anxiety, worry and stress on an unprecedented level. And it's all in the mind. And it's so common that people don't talk about getting rid of it. They only talk about managing it. I mean, you can go to a seminar or listen to a lecture or get a tape on stress management. And that's the key, management. It's not to get rid of it. It's just to manage it. But Jesus said, I'm not going to teach you how to manage your stress. I'll teach you how to eliminate it. And he's talking, remember, to people who had 2,000 years ago in Israel a lot more to worry about than you have to worry about today. There were no drugs to alleviate pain, no cures for disease. I mean, in those days, if you had a toothache, for most of the population, you were in serious trouble. I mean, these days, we might complain if we get a bad tooth, but we can go to the dentist and we can have it sorted out. I'm sure they can sort something out eventually. In those days, it was really difficult. Just a simple thing like that. The average person, as well as that, without any drugs or painkillers or anything else, lived each day hand to mouth, just trying to survive to the next day. There was also no such thing as leisure time, time to relax, time to do nothing. The goal in their society for the great majority of the population was just to manage to get through each day with enough food to survive, and also for your family. But with all our advances, the goal in our society is to manage anxiety, get rid of the panic, the stress, the anxiousness that people feel. It's amazing, because it's all in the mind, and it gets very serious with some people. There are millions of people who are living with some sort of anxiety. And as I've already mentioned, it's getting worse. And billions of pounds are spent in government costs to manage these different anxieties. If you look on the NHS list, there's all sorts of different anxieties. There's general AD, G-A-D, they call it. That's sort of a term for all the anxieties that they haven't named. But they've also got lots of other ones that they do name, obsessive compulsive anxiety and panic disorders and all sorts of things. As well as the usual things such as separation anxiety and agoraphobia, claustrophobia, arachnophobia. The list goes on and on about things that people worry about. About 50%, I reckon, of the population experience some kind of anxiety. And 100 million are estimated worldwide to have panic attacks. But there's no reason they just suddenly panic. And as I've already mentioned, there's a medical business that's huge to manage it. I was looking at one university, and one of the statements on the website was, the goal of any treatment is to make anxiety a manageable part of daily existence. In other words, the best that the world can offer you is to manage your anxiety. But Jesus says he can get rid of it completely. Does that sound like a good deal? Get rid of it altogether. In fact, you could translate verse 22, stop and don't start being anxious. Verse 29, stop and don't ever start again worrying. Verse 32, stop and don't ever start being afraid. The world will offer you cognitive behavior therapy or a list of long drugs to manage your worries. But God says I can get rid of it. Stop being anxious. Stop worrying. Stop being afraid. And don't ever start again. That's a promise from God. Somebody once said, worry is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If it's encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. In other words, it can start out very small, just a little worry, but if left unchecked, it can engulf your whole life. It's a bit like a dense fog. A dense fog that covers 7 city blocks, 100 feet deep, is composed of 1 glass of water, actually less than an average-sized glass of water, into 60 million thousand droplets. There's not much there, but it cripples the whole community. That's what worry does. The word worry actually comes from an old German word meaning to choke or to strangle. And it's talking about a mental strangulation through fear, anxiety, stress, and worry. Now, with all this in mind, you need to know there's only 2 realms in which you can worry. And obviously, there's the physical world and the spiritual world. And both of these are areas that Jesus says you don't need to worry about. Don't be anxious about your life. That's the physical. You know, what you eat, what you wear, everything in this life on earth. Jesus says, don't worry about it. And also the spiritual, verse 32, on a spiritual level, your Father has gladly chosen to give you the kingdom. So you don't need to worry about that either. With both of those areas covered, there's nothing left to worry about, to be stressed about, to panic over. So therefore, the only conclusion is that if you do worry as a Christian, you haven't understood something that God has told you. That's all it is. So that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, you don't need to worry. Listen to what I'm saying. You have to understand the promises of God, and you have to understand the purposes of God. And if you do understand and think about the promises of God and the purposes of God, you won't have any worries. And he gives 6 points here in verse 34 onwards, that really what he's saying is that worry rises from a failure to understand something about God. Therefore, if we understand what Jesus is saying here, we won't have to worry. He says, worry is a failure to understand divine priority. Worry is a failure to understand divine provision. Worry is a failure to understand divine privilege. Worry is a failure to understand divine preference. Worry is a failure to understand divine paternity. And worry is a failure to understand divine pleasure. So when you're worrying as a Christian, you're not quite understanding God's priority, his provision, the privilege, his preference, his paternity, and his pleasure. So over the next few weeks leading into next month as well, we're going to look at these things, the priority, provision, privilege, preference, paternity, and pleasure, to help us to understand why we don't need to worry. We'll look at the first 2 this morning, and then when I'm back again, we'll continue on. So let's consider that first one. Why don't we have to worry? Worry is a failure to understand divine priority. He says, verse 22, for this reason I say to you, don't worry about your life as to what you shall eat, nor is your body as to what you shall put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Now he deliberately picks food and clothing, because that's the very basic. You have to eat, you have to be dressed. Not just for modesty's sake, but in some countries because you need to protect yourself from the sun, in some countries because you need to protect yourself from the cold, you need to be wearing clothes. So he's picked the very basics. There's nothing more basic. So you don't even need to worry about the very basics in life. He's talking to his disciples, including the apostles. So these people, there's a big crowd, lots of people are hearing him, but he's focusing particularly on those who are interested in him. And he's talking to people about what is life like as a Christian? What is life like as one of his people in the kingdom? As I say, the crowds are in the tens of thousands, but there are some, despite the fact that the vast majority do not want to listen to him, there are some who are listening, and he's really focusing on them. What is it like to be a Christian? Or what should it be like? Because we don't always live as we should. Remember, as I've already mentioned, he was preaching. In verse 13, a man interrupts him and he says, give me a share of the inheritance. And then he gives that parable and he says, you should lay up treasure in heaven. In other words, be rich towards God, not selfish. So he's answering the young man. After answering that young man, he then resumes the sermon, and verse 22, as we read earlier, he says, "For this reason, I say to you." For what reason? Well, for the reason that he's just mentioned, that we need to lay up treasure on earth, in heaven, not on earth. In other words, we need to focus on God, not focus on yourself. That's what he's about to say. So everyone has a choice. You can either focus on yourself and focus on God. If you focus on yourself, you're going to have lots of worries. If you focus on God, you won't have any worries. You're either materialistic and selfish and focus on this life and everything in it and yourself, or you lay up treasure in heaven, you focus upon God. He's already said that you can't serve two masters. You'll either love one or hate the other, hold on to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. And he is talking about the fact that money encompasses everything else as well. And the picture really is of slavery. It's pretty clear. Being a slave, remember, it's not like being an employee. You didn't start work at 9 and finish at 5. You couldn't work for anyone else. You didn't have any rights. You couldn't serve two masters. It was impossible. So he's saying you need to focus on God, or you need to focus on yourself. And he's basically saying that's what you need to do. Now, there would have been some who would have thought, well, hang on, if I just focus on God and I don't think about myself and I don't think about this world, who's going to take care of me? I've got to make sure that I provide, and I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And the answer that Jesus gives here is, look, if you focus on God, if you put God first in your life, he will sort everything else out. He's going to take care of everything else. Sounds like a good deal. It's an amazing deal. And he says he feeds the birds. He made the grass in the fields. He knows what you need. He gives you his kingdom. And when you accept him as Lord and Savior, you come under his care. Now, that's very important to remember. When you become a Christian, you come under God's care. It says in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, he cares for you. You're now under his care. So even if, like the rich young man, he said, give everything away, if you did, you'd still be all right, because he has personally promised he will take care of you, because you're under his care. That doesn't mean you just sit back and do nothing. You still go out, you still go to work, you still do whatever you need to do, but you don't worry about it. Tragically, the rich young ruler turned and walked away because he was very rich and all he wanted really was his money. He didn't really want God. He didn't want to focus on God. He wanted to focus on himself and his money. And Jesus had already said, if you want to come under my care, you've got to lose your life. You've got to give yourself up to me. Like the man in Matthew 13, verse 44 to 46, he found a treasure and he would sell everything to get that treasure. You abandon everything to follow Christ. In other words, follow him. It may cost you a lot. It may cost you everything. But don't worry. He takes care of you. I mean, the disciples, they literally dropped their nets. There was them that were fishermen and followed him. And they paid a high price. They were eventually killed. But he took care of them. Because when they were killed, they went straight to heaven, like every Christian does. Being killed is not a problem for a Christian. You go to heaven. And others were saying, you know, in the parable, Jesus said, follow me. And I said, well, I've got to bury my father. His father wasn't really dead. He just wanted the inheritance to make sure that he could take care of himself and be comfortable. In other words, I want to make sure that I'm okay. I'm not going to really trust you, Jesus. I know you've said that I can trust you, but I'll sort my life out. I'll make sure that I've got enough money. I'll make sure that I've got a good pension. I'll make sure that I've got this. I'll make sure that I've got that. Then I'll come and follow you after I've sorted it all out. And Jesus says, no, just trust me. I'll sort all that out. How much do you trust God? How much do you want to come under God's care? That's what he's saying. Are you still holding on to your life? Are you still holding on to everything? If you're not holding on to it, he probably won't ask you to give it up. But if you are, he probably will ask you to give it up. Salvation is for those who are desperate enough to say, look, I don't care what it costs me. I'm going to follow you whatever the cost. And I would therefore come under your care. You know, Paul says in Philippians 4 verse 11, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled or going hungry, having abundance and suffering. What was his secret? Trusting God. Paul had a lot once. Paul had nothing much once. Paul went through difficulties. Paul suffered. Paul went through all sorts of things, but he trusted God. Sometimes you have a lot, sometimes you have a little, but God has promised you'll always have enough. He says, my God will supply all your needs. Do we really trust him? That's what it really comes down to. It's trusting God. When you come into his kingdom, he takes care of you. That's the divine priority. That's the first point. That's why he says, don't be anxious for your life, your physical life, what you eat, what you wear, because God will take care of you. Now remember, the people that Jesus first said this to, it concerned them a lot more than it concerns us today. As I say, they basically lived to survive. There was no fast food places, there were no stores. You couldn't go to Debenhams or wherever else, although that's closed now, but wherever you go to get all your clothes and just get whatever clothes you want. If you wanted to eat, you had to find food for yourself, you had to cook it for yourself, you had to do the preparation. If you wanted clothing, usually you'd have to get thread, make a loom, make the fabric or buy the fabric and put it all together. And that's for people who had an income. That's for people who actually had something coming in. If you were poor, if you had no income, then you really had a struggle. You could possibly even starve. But even for those with some form of employment, they lived pretty much, compared to us, hand to mouth. Life was about getting enough food to survive, getting enough clothes to stay warm when it was cold and be protected from the blazing heat in the Middle Eastern sun when it was warm. It was to those people that Jesus first said this. Don't worry about that. Which is amazing. I mean, it'd be one thing for him to say it to us today because, you know, we definitely don't have to worry about it. But they actually did, in one sense. To say that to people who live day to day just to get enough food to survive, that was amazing. It was another way of saying that we all exist for a higher reason. In other words, as we were singing earlier, it's not about us at all. Life's more than food. The body's more than clothing. God didn't just create you to be an animal. You're not just an eating machine. You're not just at the end of the food chain. You're not the final product of evolution. You're more than that. It's far more than that. It's very hard to convince our culture today of that. Life in our culture is all about food and fashion and restaurants and shops. It's an endless focus on getting yourself happy and doing things for yourself. And obviously, without God, you are an eating machine and a mannequin. But God didn't give his people life for that reason. We're not just here to exist. It's in God, it says, that we live and move and have our being. God has a purpose for your life. You're under his divine priority. He's got a purpose for you to fulfill in his kingdom for his glory. And that's why you exist. And he will sustain you in that. It's not like he would say, well, I've got a purpose for you and I want you to do this and I want you to fulfill your glory for me and I want you to honour me and I want you to do this, but you are a bit on your own, so I hope you can take care of yourself because if you can't, you're not going to be able to honour me. And you know, I'm a bit concerned. I hope you've got enough food because you won't be able to honour me if you can't get yourself fed and can't get yourself clothing and can't get yourself... I mean, that would be ridiculous. Of course, he doesn't say that. He says, look, you honour me, I'll sort it all out for you. He's not saying you're on your own. He's saying, I will take care of you. If God gave you life, and he did, if God redeemed you, and he did, if God has a purpose for your life, and he does, of course he'll give you everything you need to survive. That's obvious. So don't worry about it. You've got the promise that God, he will take care of you. Your future is in his hands, not yours. God is literally, infinitely more capable than you. Sometimes I don't think we really think about, this is God we're talking about. We put our eternal destiny in his hands. Where we're going to spend eternity, heaven or hell. And then we worry about the fact that we haven't got enough this or we haven't got enough that. And this is a bit of a problem. That's irrelevant compared to our eternal destiny. How can we trust him for our eternal destiny, but we can't trust him to make sure that we've got enough food and we've got enough whatever else? We're sustained by God. We can actually trust him. He will feed us. He will clothe us to the very end. And we'll live as exactly as long as he wants us to live. Until it's our time to enter heaven, he will take care of us. He's gifted us. He's called us. He's regenerated us. He's put us in his family as a place of witness and ministry and service. And he wants us to do that. And he will take care of us. If, and there is an if, we concentrate on him, worshipping him, praying, reading his word, hearing his word, studying his word. If we do that, he'll take care of everything else. Matthew 6, verse 33, seek his kingdom first. That's what it means. In other words, put him first. Read his word, study his word, concentrate on him. If you do that, all these other things he will sort out. He's promised. Therefore, life's not about food. It's not about clothing. It's not about making sure we can survive. It's not about anything. It's all about God, and it's his commitment to you. God's responsibility is your life, not yours, if you're a Christian. He'll take care of your physical life. He'll sustain you. So that's the first thing you have to understand. You can trust him. The second thing is worry is a failure to understand divine provision. He goes on to explain it in a little bit more detail, in other words. He's started out, now he's moving on a little bit. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They've got no storeroom, no barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds? So he's saying, you know, God created birds. And he takes care of them. He puts provision for them so that they can exist. Otherwise, there wouldn't be any birds, obviously. He probably picks birds as an illustration because they're one of the most fragile. They're here for a relatively short time and then they've gone. But every bird that's ever lived is known by God, and God wanted them to live. And as for as long as he wanted them to live, they lived and they had food. And he provided that. He actually provided the same for us. And if God feeds birds, which in a very limited way give him glory, as all of his creation does, don't you think he's going to make sure that you are okay because you have the highest, noblest capacity to give him glory? You're created to give him glory. Don't you think he'll take care of you? So we've got the analogy then from the lesser to the greater, very common in Jewish teaching. Jesus is teaching outdoors. There's probably birds flying over as he's teaching. And he says, look, consider the... He probably points to a raven. By the way, there are more birds in Israel at certain times of the year than any other place on earth. Because all the birds that migrate out of Europe, even stretching into the Middle East and East, when they migrate, they sort of go through a funnel, in a sense, because you've got the Mediterranean on the west, and you've got desert and so on in the east. So they all go through Israel, which is the most fertile soil in the world. So it's always been a very dense place for bird migration. And it's so bad, actually, that the Israeli Air Force, they've lost more pilots over the years to birds than they have to military combat, which is amazing. All these birds are there and the airports are there in Tel Aviv and so on. They have to deal with that. So they've done lots of migration studies to find out when the birds are going to come and what period of the year and how they come. They've even relocated pools of water to try and divert the birds away from the flights, protecting the jets. Incidentally, there's a massive bird migration, really fits with the biblical scene in Ezekiel and Revelation, when at the end of the age, at the Battle of Armageddon, it says all the birds of the world will come and eat the dead bodies after the Battle of Armageddon. And you think, all the birds of the world? Well, yeah, at certain times of the year, all the birds of the world are going through there. So that tells you Armageddon's probably going to happen during that migration period. But anyway, moving on, the birds were everywhere. And Jesus says, look at them. They don't have to reap. They don't have to So, they don't have a storeroom, they don't have a barn, they don't think, well, I've got to make sure I've got enough for next week or the week after. They just eat today and don't worry about it, because God provides enough for them to survive. If God didn't provide it, they wouldn't survive. But he wants them to survive, because he made them for his glory. Also true of the sea. Most of what goes on in the sea, nobody ever actually sees, but it's there for the glory of God. A lot of what God created is just for his sheer pleasure. A rabbi once said, in my life I've never seen a stag as a dryer of figs. I've never seen a lion as a porter. I've never seen a fox as a merchant. Yet they're all nourished without worry. If they who are created to serve me are nourished, how much more am I who created to serve my God to be nourished? That's really the point that Jesus makes here. God feeds them. He has a purpose for their existence. There's an honour that comes to him from them. So obviously he's going to take care of them. He feeds them. And then he says, verse 24, how much more valuable are you than the birds? Infinitely more valuable. So don't you think he'll take care of you? He's created the birds. He feeds the birds. He'll take care of you. So you don't have to worry about whether you're going to have enough to retire, enough for the future, or enough for this, enough for that. God will take care of you. He'll be there. Just trust him. Thomas Watson said, this life on earth is like an inn. You spend a couple of nights here, but you never forget where your home is. When you think about how long eternity is, literally eternity, most of your existence will be in heaven. A very small amount is just spent on this earth. It's very small. It's like a couple of nights in an inn. Your home actually isn't here. Your home is heaven. Paul said in a vernacular, it's nice to be here, but I'd rather depart and be with Christ. But I'm here for your sake. And that's when he said, I finished the course, I kept the faith, I've run the race. He said that because he trusted God. He said, I'm ready to go when God says, and he'll take care of me in the meantime. That's the way it goes. God takes care of you. All you need to do is trust him. So you've got very powerful arguments. Life is from God. He gives it. He sustains it. He makes provision for it. Of course, all you have to do is trust him. That's your part. If you don't trust him, then that's your choice. But you're moving away from his care. He says in Haggai 1 verse 5, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to get more. You put on clothing, and you're not warm. And the wages you earn are not enough. And you think, well, hang on, these are God's people. Why is this happening? Why are they not getting enough? Why don't they have enough food? Why don't they have enough drink? Why don't they have enough clothing? Why, when they earn their wages, they disappear? And the answer comes later in verse 10. Because they've forgotten God. Because they're not trusting God. They're not taking care of God's house. They're more interested in their own house. So just trust him. If you trust him, he'll take care of you. He's always taken care of Helen and I. He's always taken care of us. I mean, I'm still here after 24 years. And quite a few years ago, we thought, should we still be here? Should we move on? Because average is about 7 years for a Baptist minister to stay in any place. I've been here 24 years, and I didn't really plan that. And I thought, at one point, maybe we should think about moving on. We couldn't, because God's in control, and he takes care of us. And it's not about the money, it's not about the people, it's not about me, it's not about you, it's all about God. If I'm to stay here, I'll stay here, because God has decided. And that's that. And he's bigger than me, and he's bigger than you, and he's bigger than us, and he's bigger than anything. He can decide and do what he wants. He doesn't need anything. He will decide. He will take care of us, and he's always taken care of us. But all you've got to do is trust him. There's more than enough in this world to actually provide for everyone. He's even provided for the non-Christians, actually. And you might say, well, what about famine? Famine has nothing to do with God's ability to produce. The reason the famine is because of things like false religion, such as in India, where they feed half the grain to the rats and the cows, or it's got to do with war or social politics in Africa, or it's got to do with laziness, or it's got to do with human greed, where some people in the world have too much and others don't have enough. In other words, it's all about sin. God's provided more than enough food in this world to feed everyone, just that some humans don't distribute it fairly. That's the problem. We are the problem. That's why we have famine. That's why some people starve. It's all about us, that part, not God. God provided enough. We are greedy in the West, to be honest. God's created a boundless supply, and he particularly Even if he takes care of the non-Christians, he particularly takes care of his own people. David says, I've never seen the Lord's people begging for bread, ever, because God takes care of them. And he promises his children, they do not have to worry. He will sustain them. If he takes care of the animals, he'll take care of us. So that's two reasons why we don't need to worry. I'll just introduce the third one, which we'll look at when I get back. Worry is a failure to understand divine privilege. And he says in verse 25, which of you by being anxious can add a single cubit to his lifespan? A lifespan there, a cubit's actually the measurement from the tip of your finger to the elbow, about 18 inches. And God's saying there, you know, what is the point of worrying anyway? You can't add a single moment, a second, a minute, an hour, a day to your life by worrying. You will die the day that I've decided that you will die. That's what God's really saying here. You don't need to worry. You don't need to think, well, you know, should I continue here as the minister? What happens if I get knocked over by a bus tomorrow? Or what happens if I get a terrible disease? Or what happens if this happens? Or what? God, don't worry. It makes no difference. I'll be here as long as God's decided me to be here. You'll be here as long as God has decided that you'll be here. You will live as long as God has decided that you will live. To the time and the moment God is in control. That's what he's saying here. You don't need to worry. And if you did, it would make no difference whatsoever apart from making you ill. That's the only thing that it will do. It won't make you live longer. It won't make you live less. It'll just make you ill. That's what God is saying here. So don't worry, God's saying, because you really do not have anything at all to worry about. And when I get back after a couple of weeks off, I'll tell you some more reasons why you don't have to worry and show you what you need to do to overcome worry. But you'll have to wait for that. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we don't have to worry. You are in control. You are our Lord, our God. You can do anything. So why would we ever worry? Your provision is limitless. So why would we ever worry? We thank you that you're in control of our lives individually. And we thank you that you've always taken care of us. Sometimes we wander away from your care. Forgive us, because that dishonors you. But help us always to trust in you, because that honors you. And we thank you, Father. Amen.